Let me pray. Thanks, Father, for the opportunity to pause and to reflect on the scriptures now. And please give us understanding, we pray. We ask that of this chapter, but we ask it also of life under your gaze. Please help us to be wise. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, the Olympics are only a week away or so, and of course all good preachers will use lots of Olympic illustrations, and I will not fail you today. All sorts of people are going to be gathered for the Olympics next week, and each of them has worked very hard to secure a spot in the Olympic team of their country, whatever it may be. And as they've come to this place, you know, on the eve of the Olympics, they've relied on the best science, the best advisors, the best psychologists, the best coaches, and they have just one goal that they are focused on, and that is a gold medal. Now, as we look forward to the Olympics and the spectacle that they are, they actually give some parallels to the getting of wisdom that we see in chapter 4 of Proverbs, and in fact in this whole book of Proverbs. So let's turn to Proverbs chapter 4, where a father speaks to his son. In fact, a father speaks to his son of the fact that his father spoke to him. He says in verse 3, "When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and an only child of my mother, he taught me and said, 'Lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands with you, and you will live.'" So here we have the father speaking to his son, saying that his own father had spoken to him in the same way. And therefore, through a life of experience, he's learnt of the truth of his father's words. As well as that, we see that his wisdom is not new. This is not something newfangled that he has invented. Not at all. This is one generation passing on to the next generation, passing on to the next generation. Our Bibles are 2,000 years old, these documents. The New Testament, the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs goes much further beyond that, hundreds of years beyond that. Wisdom is not new, some newfangled idea that somebody has just recently published a book about. No, it passed on. It stood the test of time. And so the father, when he was a boy, received an impassioned plea from his own father. And what was it? His own father had said to him, "Whatever else you get, get wisdom." Look at verse 5. "Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you." Why? Well, he says in verse 7, and as Gwyn prayed, "Wisdom is supreme." There is nothing better in life than you can get than wisdom. It's better than material things, a house, a car, a boat, a bike, latest techno-thingo. It's better than experiences like bungee jumping and that thrilling experience of abseiling that I was telling you about last week. It's better than a trip to Bali or a ski holiday. And it's even better than relationships. It's better than a husband or a wife. It's better than a child or a parent. It's better than a friend. Though it will lead you, it will teach you to have very good relationships and to choose really well when it comes to forming relationships. So he says in verse 7, though it cost you all you have. Get wisdom. Get understanding. If it costs you material things, don't think twice about it. Get wisdom. If it costs you experiences in life you'd really love to have, go for wisdom. Put aside those other experiences. Get the wisdom. If it costs you relationships, put them aside in the pursuit of wisdom. Get this wisdom. Get understanding, he says in verse 8. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honour you. Now, I hope you can hear the impassioned plea here. This is the grandfather speaking to the father, and now the father relaying it to his son. And it is our Heavenly Father who is relaying it to us. Whatever else in life you count as worth something, whatever it may be, though it cost you everything, make sure you get this wisdom. There are also lessons for parents here. What do you passionately teach your child or your children? I think most parents would passionately teach their children not to pursue drugs, not to be foolish with alcohol, to drive safely, to make sure they get a decent education. And we'll spend a huge amount of money trying to make sure they do get this terrific education. And we'll put lots of effort into getting them to floss their teeth, because we don't want them to have bad teeth. But do we teach them to pursue wisdom passionately, the wisdom of God? You know, sometimes our own lives make a lie of our words to our children. That is, we come to church, we might read a story at home to them, but the reality of our lives is that our lives are focused on, well, what is it in your case? It might be sport, it might be work, it might be motorbikes, it might be a house, it might be family. And that pursuit of those things speaks much more loudly than the occasional perfunctory words. And which message do you think the kids pick up? They pick up the passion of your heart. If your heart is not passionately pursuing wisdom, but passionately pursuing, I don't know, curling, for example. I don't know if curling's in these Olympics or not, but if you're passionately committed to curling, what do you think your children are going to do? They're going to be passionately committed to curling of all sorts of things. Yeah, anyway, you get the idea. The father of Proverbs chapter 3 sees no higher priority in life than the getting of wisdom. The wisdom, which he said back in chapter 1, begins with the fear of the Lord, begins with the fear of God. That wisdom. There's a strong message there for our parenting. Well, as we pursue life in the world, he says in verses 10 to 17 that there are two paths, and great care needed as we walk down the path of life. Look at verse 10. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. The image here is the image of someone walking down the road to their destination. And there are two paths, the path of wickedness and the path of righteousness that a person may walk upon. He says in verse 14, "Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men." Don't go near the way of the wicked. Don't even set your little toe on that path. Sometimes, you know, we go through life and we see something and we think, be interesting to give that a little try. The writer of Proverbs is saying, don't do it. I have a confession to make, and that is that I gave up smoking at the age of 12. I had begun it a few years earlier, rather furtively in hidden places, and it was my brother and his example that led me to it. We lived in a house which had a garage underneath, and there would be this wafting smell of burning tobacco coming up through the floorboards and through the carpet. And I would say, "What is that?" And he would say, "Oh, we're just chewing tobacco." I wasn't quite sure how chewing tobacco led to this waft of smoke up through the wall. But anyway, I was tempted. And so I had my first little breath of tobacco. And I had a few more after that. It was rather foolish, let me say. I'm an asthmatic. And it did me no good, so I gave it up at the age of 12. Well, you know what it's like when you're tempted just to give a little try to something. Sometimes wickedness comes to us dressed up very nicely as just a little turn of deceit. Just a little twist of something that's a little bit off. Don't go down that path. Don't pursue that little trick that somebody has shown you on your tax form. Be resolute. No matter who suggests it to you, and it can come from the people who are closest to you. It can come from an old friend. It can come from a member of your family. Don't tread on that path. Look at verse 15. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. Be resolute not even to go an inch along this path. Rather, keep to the straight path, the path of wisdom, verse 12. He says, "When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. So good is the path of wisdom." And the path of wisdom is the path of righteousness. Now, I explained that word a couple of weeks ago, and the idea of righteousness is the idea of living rightly in the world. Living rightly before your God with whom you have to do, that is, the God who will judge your life and who rules this world, living rightly before him and, as a consequence, living rightly before other people. That's what righteousness is, living rightly before God and others. And the path of wisdom is the path of righteousness. And he says, as you walk down the path of righteousness, which he will explain, not your own ideas of righteousness, but the paths that he will explain to you, it will be like the sun rising. as the light of understanding and clarity shines more and more brightly on your life and on your direction and where you're going. You see that in verse 18. But if you choose the path of wickedness, if you've decided just to step off the straight path and just go down this little detour because it looks interesting, looks a bit exciting actually. If you choose to go down that path, the path of wickedness, you move into deep, deep darkness. Don't think you'll just naturally, easily be able to step back out of it. No, the path of the wicked is one where you stumble along in the darkness. You stumble and stumble, confused and puzzled about why things are happening as they are and where your life is going. Our society is like that. It's in deep darkness. We're still reeling from the death of that young man in King's Cross. In America, we've just seen in the last 24 hours the spectacle of this mass killing in the cinema, at the movies. And people are saying, why is the violence going on like this? Why are young people doing it? What's happening in our society? And so we make new laws and we make sure that clubs close down earlier and we put tighter restrictions on alcohol and all those kinds of things. And yet it still keeps happening. And we don't know why. It's because we're stumbling along in the darkness. No, keep your way to the straight path. The path of wisdom that God teaches you. And you will see your way clearly. Well, if you are to walk along that path, there are disciplines to be adhered to. And I've listed four of them there for you. The fourth one should actually be guard your feet. Firstly, guard your heart. Look with me at verse 23. Above all else, he says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 17, tells us that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And that's the truth. You may not believe it of your own heart, but it is actually true. Your heart is deceitful. And I think if you take an honest look at yourself and the decisions, if you're anything like me, you'll know how you've managed to persuade yourself that certain things that were wrong were actually right. Our hearts are desperately wicked. And so the writer of Proverbs says, take great care over your heart. Take great care over what you give your heart to, what you value, what you find your joy in, what you cherish, the principles that guide your life, what you love and what you hate. Take care over your heart. Guard your heart. Why? Because it is the wellspring of life, your life. In other words, it is the source of your life. It is the seat of all the motives that drive your life forward. It is the driving force of your whole life. So guard it carefully, so that you may walk in the paths of wisdom and not detour off into the paths of wickedness. Secondly, he says, guard your mouth, verse 24. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. We heard this morning in that first Bible reading that Nathan read in James that the tongue is desperately difficult to control. No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. How many times have we regretted things that have come out of our mouths? And yet he says the tongue is extraordinarily powerful. Great are the ships that ply the oceans and the winds and the natural forces that play against them, and yet they're guided by a little rudder. And that's what our tongue is like, shaping the course of our life. And so he says, because of this, take great care of your mouth, over what you say. It's often those little comments and remarks that catch us out. Sometimes there are habits we get into as well that cause us problems. But take great care. He says in Ephesians chapter 5, we're told, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. There's Paul speaking on the whole issue of our mouths. A little bit earlier, he said, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Guard your mouths. Thirdly, guard your eyes in verse 25. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. He's using the eyes as a metaphor here, and he's talking about your mental focus in life. Keep your mental focus clearly and keenly on the instructions of wisdom, on the words that this Father will teach you. Don't allow yourself to even glance away at other options. Don't be tempted to shift your gaze from the goal of this wisdom. Guard your eyes. And finally, guard your feet. In verse 26, he says, make level paths for your feet, and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. As it is when you're hiking on some unsteady ground, you always look out for the best footing, don't you? Last thing you want is for a rock to suddenly turn over and you to be sprawling down in the mush or whatever it may be. And so it is when choosing the paths of life. Walk only in ways that are founded on the true and surest foundation, on this wisdom, the wisdom of Proverbs, the wisdom of the Scriptures. Don't venture off that path. So in conclusion, let's come back to Olympic dreams and discipline. To succeed at the Olympics, an athlete has to have one driving ambition, and that is to get gold. It has to envelop the athlete's whole life, their heart, their mind, their body, everything that they do. The strictest discipline is needed if you're going to make it at that top level. Everything has to be constrained by that discipline. No exceptions. And of course, the athletes are doing it all for a gold medal and a little note in a history book somewhere. The game of life doesn't seem quite so serious as that. Most of us just muddle along and we're content enough to do just that, to muddle along. But the appeal of this Father and the appeal of our Heavenly Father is to stop just muddling along in life. Like the simpleton. Or dare I say it, like the fool. His call is that we leave our simple paths, that we pursue the path of wisdom, not be content with folly. Life is to be enjoyed, yes, but not foolishly. This wisdom will teach you to enjoy life in wonderful ways, but it will teach you not to be simple. And it reminds us that our ways are under the gaze of God, and that there are evil people and evil schemes without and within. Like the Olympian, if we are to find wisdom, it requires our whole heart, careful attention to our heart, our mouth, our eyes, our feet. It requires strict discipline. And so let me ask you, will you leave your simple ways that might offend your pride? To even raise that question. But the writer says, will you leave your simple ways to get wisdom? Verse 7 again. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore get wisdom, though it cost you all you have. Get understanding. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this familial call, a father to a son, relaying his own father's message. Help us to have the humility to sit under this word and to pursue the path of wisdom no matter what it costs us. Forgive us for our complacent contentment with simple ways and foolishness. Teach us your way. Open our hearts and minds to these words, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have an opportunity for questions and comments, if anyone wants to raise any. Yep, Corey. Right here, right in Proverbs. Yeah. Just be aware that in chapters 1 to 9, which is what we're looking at the moment, we're just in the introductory section. So there's a lot more that comes after chapter 10 right through to chapter 31. But these chapters 1 to 9 are really foundational. And the getting of wisdom really requires taking these things to heart. What do I mean by that? I think sometimes we read over these things and so we kind of understand them and say, oh yeah, okay. But the book is asking us to reflect deeply on the implications of these things for our lives, and that's where we start to make progress. And I've personally found chapters 1 to 9 enormously helpful as you ponder deeply what they're saying. So start here. But wisdom is not constrained just to the book of Proverbs or to what we call the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, like the book of Job and the book of Ecclesiastes and so on. Jesus himself, Paul says, is wisdom from God. And ultimately, we never really begin the path of wisdom until we come to Jesus Christ and put ourselves under his rule, his leadership, his authority. And everything Jesus teaches you is wisdom. So begin in Proverbs, but if you really dig into Proverbs thoroughly, it will lead you ultimately to your New Testament and to Jesus. And to everything that the New Testament will teach you as well. Yeah. Sorry, is that too vague? Nope. Okay. Yeah. Yep, Nick. Yes. Yeah, that's right. We assume we're going to live tomorrow, don't we? She'll be right. There's always time. We don't know that. Good advice. Josh.
That's interesting. Obviously, it's a father-son relationship. But then it assigns a gender of female to wisdom.
Yep. That will come up later on. Why does he assign a female gender to wisdom? I don't know if it's any more reason than we call boats she's. Just a custom, I think. I don't think there's any more. Sorry? Thanks, Nick. What did it say about the mouth? It's all being recorded.